Matthew chapter 9, as we wrap up Matthew 9 today. Matthew chapter 9, I'll be reading from verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35. This is the reading of God's word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's bow and pray. Yes, Lord, when you decide in your providence to take it all away, when everything is stripped away in this life, we have Christ. Hallelujah. And more than our possession of Christ, it's really you, God, who possesses us in Christ. And had you not looked compassionately upon us as you looked over the multitudes, had you not come and called sinners to repentance, we would have nothing. And so, Lord, it's in that great truth, in that gospel truth, that we rejoice. We're thankful for the compassion of Jesus Christ, the love of God as demonstrated in his ministry. We are all a product of it. And Lord, now use your word and the worship of your church to look compassionately upon those who are yet to come to salvation. Lord, use this service to draw unbelievers to yourself. Bring them to faith and repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. G. Campbell Morgan wrote on this passage, verse 36 in particular, quote, "There is no reason in man that God should save. The salvation of sinners is born of God's own compassion. No man has any claim upon God. Why then should men be cared for? Why should they not become the prey of ravenous wolves, having wandered from the fold? It has been said that the great work of redemption was the outcome of a passion for the righteousness and holiness of God, that Jesus must come and teach and live and suffer and die because God is righteous and holy." He writes, "I don't read the story this way. God could have met every demand of his righteousness and holiness by handing men over to the doom they had brought upon themselves. But deepest in the being of God, holding in its great energizing might both holiness and righteousness, is love and compassion." G. Campbell Morgan is right. There's nothing in us that can merit God's love, his salvation. But deep in the being of God, in the depths of his holiness and his righteousness, we find the mystery of his love and compassion. Not because we have earned it, not because we have merited love or compassion, but simply because God is. And we, by his sovereign grace and unfathomable holiness, are the objects of his mercy and love. Verse 36, his compassion. Praise God. If you are a Christian today, if you are trusting in Christ today, it is because Jesus Christ has looked upon you with compassion. If you're a Christian today trusting in Christ, then be assured, brothers and sisters, be assured of his love. A love that dependeth not on us, but upon him and him alone. If his love were dependent upon us, dependent upon our performance, then we could not and would not be assured of our salvation. We would have no assurance. But thanks be to God that our salvation depends on the Savior and not the sinner. Otherwise, there would be no salvation. And far from a general love, whereby Jesus loves people, whereby Jesus loves the world, far from a general love, if you are a Christian today, trusting in Christ, bought by his blood, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He loves you specifically, individually, and particularly. Jesus' compassion for the multitudes is demonstrated by his love for the leper individually. His love for the possessed specifically. His love for the tax collector particularly. For the blind and the infirm, for individuals. And so, while it's true that Jesus loves collectively, while it's true that he loves his people generally, his church and this church, don't ever forget, Christian, that Jesus loves you. He loves you. And while that might sound cliche to many of you, cliche because so many a shallow preacher has flippantly said, oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, without an explanation of the gospel, without an explanation of the holiness of God or man's undeservedness, while that might sound cliche, Jesus loves you, friends, it is that simple and profound truth, the love of Christ, his personal, specific love for me, his particular atonement of my sins, my forgiveness. It has been that simple truth, the simple truth of God's love for me, that has kept me personally as your pastor from sin. From sinning against the lover of my soul. The simple fact of his love for me has matured me in the faith. The thought of his love has thrust me into deeper worship, producing greater desires for Christ and a longing to be faithful to him, to sing, as we did, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. And as we look at our passage this afternoon, we see that this major section in Matthew's gospel now comes to a close in verses 35 to 38, and a new one is opened. In verses 35 to 36, Jesus' ministry in the Galilee is now his widespread ministry coming to a close. We see that Jesus has been in and out of, the text says, all of the cities and villages of the Galilee. He went about from city to city and village to village, teaching, the text says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick and diseased. Now, what did he teach? What did he preach? How did he heal? Chapters 5 to 9, as we've been studying the gospel of Matthew, exemplify his ministry in the Galilee. And so we need not wonder what he taught. We need not wonder what he preached, for Matthew has already given us an example in his gospel. The message of Christ was and is that God is holy. Fallen man is not. Jesus has come nonetheless as the King, ushering in the kingdom. He has come as the Savior to reconcile sinners to God, to seek and save the lost. Trust in Christ is what Jesus preached. Look to Jesus Christ. Follow the King into the kingdom of God, for he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the righteousness of God who makes others righteous by faith. Faith in him when we confess, repent, and trust completely in him. That is what the gospel of the kingdom teaches. That is what the gospel of the kingdom is, verse 35. That is what Jesus preached. And that is what his healings demonstrate. That is what his healings demonstrate and authenticate. Let me give you an outline for these passages as we move through these verses. Firstly, the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ, verses 35 to 36. And secondly and simply, the harvest of God, verses 37 and 38. The heart of Christ and the harvest of God. Firstly, then, the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ. Again, in the mystery of His love and grace, deep in the righteousness and holiness of God, the mystery of divine compassion. Friends, God sends His Son, and the heart of the Son accords with the heart of His Father. Please note, the compassion of Christ is what compelled Him to teach and preach and heal. His compassion is what compelled Him to preach, teach, and heal in and through the 200 plus cities of the Galilee to approximately 3 million residents. Jesus' ministry in the Galilee, friends, was nonstop. The text reads, all of the cities, all of the villages of the Galilee. And Matthew would know. Matthew saw it all. Matthew heard it all. He traveled with Jesus from town to town, from village to village. While Jesus looked over the multitudes, the weary and the scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. My translation reads weary and scattered. The NIV reads harassed and helpless. The NASB says distressed and dispirited. And the King James, oh, I love it. It reads like this. He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Verse 36, of course, describes the spiritual state of their people, their religious condition. Friends, Jesus was moved with compassion ultimately because of their spiritual state. The religious leaders of the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the priests, they were corrupt. They were hypocrites. They exploited the people. They were oppressive and authoritarian. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, He cries out condemnation upon the leaders of Israel. That they bind heavy burdens hard to bear on the shoulders of others, Matthew 23, while they themselves were unwilling to lift a finger. Their religion was a hypocritical charade. They lusted after the praise of men and not the glory of God. They devoured the livelihood of widows and pretended to seek after God while only seeking after the glory and praise of man. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He thundered out condemnation to the teachers and the leaders of Jesus' day, Israel's religious leadership. They were outwardly righteous, well, appeared outwardly righteous, but inwardly they were filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And thus, when the established leadership is corrupt, the people suffer. Their corruption is corrupting. And the people suffered under such leadership. They were distressed and dispirited, compared to sheep without a shepherd. Sheep, beloved, they are defenseless creatures. Even without predators, they are a danger to themselves. Sheep are not independent creatures. They must be cared for and looked after. We heard from Psalm 23, friends, sheep, they're not good foragers. They must be led to green pastures. They must be led to still waters. They cannot protect themselves, but must be protected. Goats, on the other hand, they do just fine by themselves. They can take care of themselves. It's interesting how in Scripture, believers, mature or not, they're all referred to as sheep. They're all compared to sheep, while non-believers are compared to goats. As sheep, we need a shepherd. The great shepherd, obviously the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And under-shepherds, pastors in our lives, elders in our lives. While goats, well, they'll do just fine on their own. Independent, quote-unquote, Christians who don't need the church or shepherds in their lives. They are just fine with their Bibles and no else. No fellowship, no church. Friends, churchless Christianity is ridiculous. You will not find it in the New Testament. There is no such thing. To have Christ as your shepherd is to belong to his fold. To be in Christ is to belong to his body, which is to say that we are part of the body as it is expressed locally. To be in God's house as a living stone means that you are in the building surrounded by other stones. And before I get carried away, this passage is not about church and belonging to a church. And the comparison here is not believers and unbelievers, but it's simply about the compassion and love of Jesus Christ. It's about the heart of Christ and the way he looked at people. It's about the compassion of Christ, his heart for the lost, the weary, and the wounded. By way of application, friends, this is basic. Jesus loved people. Jesus loves people. His heart is moved with compassion. We need to be like Christ. You need to be like Christ. You need to be like Jesus Christ. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you're an old dog, you better learn this new trick. To be compassionate. To be loving. I mean, this is basic. This is beatitude Christianity. Jesus loves people. Now, that doesn't mean he was all mushy-gushy, okay? That doesn't mean that he was effeminate or soft-spoken or something like that. I'm not concerned with how that love translates or what it even looks like in your life. Now, what I mean by that is some love with a tough love. A love that doesn't quit on someone or throw them under the bus. Some folks, well, they do have a tenderness and they are soft-spoken and that is how their love is expressed. For others, this love translates into a concern or a care. For others, it's a helping or perhaps providing for a need. For some, it's just availability or being a shoulder to cry on for another. However it translates in your life, whatever it looks like in your expression, know that Jesus loved people. Jesus was and is a compassionate person, and so should you be compassionate. Compassion is love in action. It's more than pity. It's love in action. And I want you to see that it was compassion or love in action that compelled Jesus Christ to teach and to preach. I want you to see that the compassion and love of Christ is what compelled him to teach the truth and preach the gospel. And so love and compassion should compel us to teach the truth and preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the love of God in Christ, to share salvation from sin and death in Jesus the Savior. Mind you, I'm not saying you should be teachy or preachy, tactless, shoving the gospel down people's throat. I've seen some people do that. And I'm a preacher, and so I often come off teachy and preachy, just in conversation. I'm trying not to, but sometimes I can't help it. We don't want to beat others over the head with the gospel. Now, you might come off that way. Sometimes, again, these things are unavoidable. But be driven by love. Be driven by compassion. Be like Jesus Christ. Be loving. Be compassionate. And if you happen to come off as preachy or teachy, make sure that they know that you love them. Friends, sincerity does not lie. You cannot fake sincerity. And for all of you cynical, negative, pessimistic, or jaded by life personalities, I know that this is harder for you to do. But as I said in the introduction, friends, if you have trouble loving you cynical, if you have trouble showing compassion, then just stop and think about the love of Christ. He loves you. How has he shown you mercy? How has he forgiven you? How does Jesus love you? Friends, he did not die a bloody death and rise from the dead so that you could be cynical and negative and jaded. And by God, Jesus is not cynical or pessimistic. He is not cynical about your cynicism. He is not pessimistic about your pessimism. Jesus, he's not like that. And so, friends, we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be like that. Can you imagine Jesus cynical? Can you imagine that? No way. And so let me shepherd you folks who have problems in this area. Let me give you some real practical, let me come right alongside of you and be very pastoral with you. Let me counsel and walk with you. Now, I've put considerable thought into this because I find myself slipping into this cynicism. Here it is, very practical. Let me counsel you. Stop it. Stop. Cut it out. Stop being so negative and so discouraging. If Christ be in you, then be like Christ. If Christ be in you, then be like Christ. Sisters, if you have problems in this area, if you need help, go hang out with Winnie or Sue Ann. They even sit together. Go hang out with Jocelyn or Bora, to highlight a few. I never feel judged or scrutinized around them. I feel encouraged and built up. Watch them. See how they love and welcome others. It's disarming. Brothers, if you need help in this area, you know who you need to hang out with? You need to hang out with Brother Peter Wu. Encouraging brother. Go hang out with Ben Kim or Pastor Danny. See how they love and encourage and welcome others. All of the rest of us, brothers, we fail. Let's hang out with them. And let's see the example of Christ lived out in their life. Well, coming back then to Jesus Christ, friends, it was love and compassion that compelled his ministry. His ministry of teaching and preaching. Beloved, Jesus knew that healing and healings were temporary and temporal. Yes, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, but she would die again. Yes, he healed the leper's rotting flesh, but that same leper would eventually die and his body would decompose in the grave nonetheless. Jesus knew that the healing of sickness and disease, was temporal. The sick who were healed would no doubt get sick later in life. And so Jesus came preaching and teaching. Why? Why weren't his healings permanent? To demonstrate that his gospel is permanent. His message is permanent. John 6, Jesus says to his disciples, they're concerned because he's teaching these hard things. And so he challenges the disciples and says, are you going to leave now? And then Peter speaks up, and this is very important. He said, Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the very words of life. His words are words of eternal life. And therefore, he came preaching and teaching, for as the living word, his word was and is life and salvation. His message is eternal life and redemption. His healings were temporary. They were short-lived. His healings did not save from sin and death, but his message, his word is eternal and never ending. His message is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. His message has the power to save from sin and death by the gospel. Faith in Christ, we are forgiven, reconciled, justified, redeemed, sanctified. And Paul even says in Romans 8, glorified. And thus, the compassion of Christ is not primarily demonstrated by the fact that he healed, but rather by the fact that he came preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's where our emphasis needs to fall. Therein is the love and compassion of Christ demonstrated. Because friends, if you are healed, You will eventually have problems in the future. Where's the love of Christ then? But it's as Basil prayed. Powerful prayer, brother. When it's all gone, we have Christ. And that's why he came teaching and preaching. And that's why in verse 35, those two things are fronted. And that's why the emphasis in the Gospel of Matthew and in all of the Gospels is not on healings or miracles, but on the person of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ. Compassion compelled him to preach because he knew that it was by the power of his word that he would gather in and feed and protect his sheep. And so we see the very emphasis that I'm bringing out even in verses 37 and 38 in the next section, where he sends his disciples out to preach the gospel. The compassion of Christ is demonstrated in this. He came preaching the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Not temporal, but eternal salvation. Not healing the body, but healing the soul. Granting salvation that can never die, that will never decompose, grow old, or expire. And we've already said that compassion is love in action. And the compassion of Christ is not only demonstrated by his preaching, but his compassion toward the lost is demonstrated ultimately and completely at the cross. His compassion ran so deep, friends. His love went so deep down into the infinite heart of God that he was willing to lay down his life for the lost. The cross of Jesus Christ was not Jesus Christ at his weakest. To the contrary, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. His compassion and mercy and love culminate at the cross. He pitied us while he hung on the cross. He had compassion on us while he hung from the cross. And it was in fact his compassion that led him to the cross. He does not need our help on the cross. But he is in fact helping us from the cross, redeeming us, saving us on the cross. We sing, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? And we might well add, who would have thought that a cross could reconcile the souls of men? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not tragic. He was not some kind of tragic hero. No! Our sin is tragic. Our fallenness and depravity is tragic. The cross of Jesus Christ is solution. The cross of Christ demonstrates the power of his love, the power and extent of his compassion. And so we sing, this the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. What a love. Hebrews 14 says that through death, Jesus destroyed the power of death. Isn't that amazing? The death of death in the death of Christ. Death died on the cross. Beloved, the mystery of God's love is on display in Christ on the cross. And I love what we make opposite, compassion on the hand and power. Compassion and power. There is absolutely no reason in sinful man that Christ should go to the cross. But the reason you see is born of his own compassion. And so, Christian soldier, it is with this message that we go into the harvest of God. Like Jesus Christ, we are sent into the harvest with the gospel, the word of God. And we preach Christ, who is the gospel, who is salvation come into the world, who has come to seek and save the lost. And so finally, the harvest of God. The harvest of God. Jesus said, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. While stated in the negative in verse 36, Matthew says that the people were like sheep, weary and scattered, dispirited. It's now phrased in the positive here in the words of Jesus Christ. While stated negatively, Jesus states it positively. It is a harvest that is plentiful. Now, Jesus did not say this to discourage the disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but, oh boy, the workers are few. That's not where the emphasis of the verse falls. Jesus said this to encourage them and to say, we've got work to do. How will they be harvested? How will the weary scattered be brought into the field, into the fold, by the preaching of the gospel? Beloved church, we have gospel work to do. A good reason to check out the membership classes. We've got gospel work to do here. And if you want to join the laborers, then join us. We've got gospel work to do, and we're going to sweat gospel sweat. We have gospel work to do, and we are not driven by a get it done kind of mentality. Get her done. Get her done. We got to get this work done. We are not driven by that. No. We're driven by compassion, just like Jesus was. It's the worth of eternal souls and the thought of eternal hell. It's compassion for the lost that compels this work. It was compassion that compelled Jesus Christ to minister, and his ministry was tireless because his love was boundless. And so he went through all of the cities and all of the villages. And in the sweat of his labor, he speaks and exhorts his disciples. The harvest is plentiful. Are you his disciples today? Then hear ye the word of God. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And so, church, we've got work to do. Church, let us preach the gospel together. Let us preach Christ together until the day we die. Sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? Because people are in and out of church these days, looking for this church, looking for that church. But we're lifers here. We preach the same message, and I'll preach it, I pray, with gray hair from the same pulpit to the same people. We've got work to do. Let's preach the gospel together until the day we die. We sing, soon shall close our earthly mission. Soon shall pass our pilgrim days. Let us be about the Lord's business then, in his field, harvesting with the gospel of our salvation. An exhortation now to the servants and the leaders of our church. All of you who serve here, I want you to see that Jesus' ministry was ceaseless. His tireless ministry is rooted in and can be traced to his love and compassion. One of the major reasons for burning out, if you are a parent, you never burn out with your kids. You know why? Because you love them. And that love will never run dry. You parents understand that. Jesus' ceaseless ministry is rooted and can be traced to his love and compassion. And if Christ be in us, if his love at work in us and in you, if his compassionate heart is our heart, then our labors in the gospel will be ceaseless and tireless. Basil, Walter, Pastor Danny, who's out in the field now with the youth. We've got work to do. Let's do it together, men. servants of this church, members of this church. Look at verse 38. Beloved, this work begins in prayer. And please note, I said begins. It begins in prayers, but issues rather quickly, chapter 10, verse 5, to being sent out. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Friends, Jesus was a missionary. Did you know that? Jesus was a missionary sent to unreached peoples. Jesus was a missionary sent from heaven into a fallen world. And God the Father sent his only son. Do you want your sons and daughters to be missionaries? God sent his son into the mission field, into the harvest. Are you afraid for your children, their well-being? God lost his son on the mission field. What compelled the Father? Love and compassion. Because God the Father loves people. Mind you, verse 38, this is God's harvest. It is God who does the sending. And so it is only appropriate to begin in prayer. Verse 38, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Pray, pray, pray. Perhaps more have not come to Christ in our labors because we have failed to pray. This is his work. He is our master. We labor in his fields. And so it is only appropriate to present ourselves before him and ask him, considering the harvest. And by asking, we're saying, Lord, send me. Lord, send out laborers. Lord, send me. This is how we conduct our prayer meetings. If you've ever been to one of our prayer meetings before this service, you ought to go. There were 4 people at prayer meeting today. I'm not discouraged by numbers, usually. Not at the prayer meeting, because we pray about every non-believer that's on our list, and then we update. But what about this person? Does anyone go talk to them? Who's going to talk to them? And oftentimes, people raising their hands, oh, I'm going to touch base with them this week. Oh, I saw them at midweek. Oh, I had a side conversation with them. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying. And so it's, Lord, send out people. I'll do it. And so it begins in prayer, but quickly issues into being sent. Lord, send me. And if that is not your heart, then you are not like Christ. And if you're not like Christ, then it might be because Christ is not in you. As objects of his mercy, will we not show mercy? As objects of his compassion, will we not be compassionate? As recipients of his love, will we not share his love? Culminating in this, as believers in Christ and the gospel, will we not preach Christ in the gospel? Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, England, 17th century Puritan, said this to his congregation in a sermon. Oh, if you have the hearts of Christians or of men in you, let them yearn toward your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. And if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity such men in such situations? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you do not believe it, rather, if you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to helping others? Do you not care who's damned? Mind you, this is what he's preaching to his church. They were a lot earthier in the 17th century. They would get right up in your face. And I'm looking down and reading this because it's hard for me to look up and even say some of these things. If you care not, then you have sufficient cause to pity yourself. For that is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Dost thou live by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them and say nothing to them of their souls or of the life to come? If their house were on fire, thou wouldst run and help them. And will thou not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell? As we look back at our outline, the heart of Christ, and secondly, the harvest of God. Beloved, it is the heart of Christ in us that brings us to prayer and compels us to go into the harvest of God. It is the heart of Christ in us that compels us to go out. It's the heart of Christ in us that compels us to go into the harvest of God. Have you seen that sign right out the door? You're walking out the door and it says, prepare to enter into the mission field. If you are a Christian, if you be compelled, if you are sent into the harvest of God, then know this, that as a minister of Jesus Christ, you are an extension of his love and compassion. You Christians, you missionaries, these are synonyms that I'm piling on each other. You laborers, you are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Watson, Thomas Watson, another Puritan said, Christ speaks now to us from heaven. How does he speak? But by his ministers. As a king speaks by his ambassadors. Know that as the word of God is preached, God calls to you. And to refuse the message is to refuse God himself. Preach his gospel and it will be God preaching in and through you. He speaks through his ministers who come heralding his truth. Beloved church, the ministry of Jesus did not end at the ascension, but the ministry of Jesus Christ carries on in and through his church, in and through his people, through his laborers who are sent into his harvest. And so let us be about the Lord's business. Let us preach the gospel together, co-laborers until the day we die or until he returns, whichever comes first. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, we are the objects of compassion and love. We are proof positive that you are merciful and loving. We are the fruit of your heart. And Lord, it was when we, by your grace, heard the gospel through a friend, through maybe a gospel gathering or a Bible study, perhaps through our parents at home, perhaps a Bible study leader, perhaps on the street, random. But Lord, we are all objects of your mercy and grace, your compassion and love. And so God, with that heart in us, as objects of mercy, with mercy in us, at work in us, help us in the same to go with compassion and love, to go out into your harvest, to come and bow, first pray, and then go. Oh Lord, make us ambassadors. Make us what we already are in Christ, missionaries sent to a fallen world. Lord, we thank you for your example. Help us to follow suit, never to burn out, tirelessly for the sake of Christ and eternal souls. This we pray in your name.